About once a year, my son Soren and I go fishing in the Atlantic Ocean off the Jersey Shore with some of our closest friends. And Soren absolutely loves it. And I do it because I love my son, but it's tough because I get violently seasick every time that we go. But mercifully, this past summer, instead of going deep sea fishing, instead we went crabbing on our friend's smaller boat in the bay where the wind and the waves are a little bit less intense. Now, if you've ever been crabbing, you know that crabs tend to bunch up in one spot. And so if you're gonna go crabbing, you have to find that spot. And as soon as you find the spot where you need to be, you have to drop your anchor. You gotta drop your anchor right away, or even in the relatively calm waters of the bay, your boat is going to drift away from where you want to be. You have to have an anchor, or the wind and the waves are gonna cause you to drift. And life is a bit like that. In this world, we are going to experience storms. And we need an anchor. We need an anchor because one of the things that all of us has in common is that in this life, we're going to experience storms and winds and waves, and without an anchor, we're going to drift from walking the narrow path of faith. We need an anchor because in this life, we're going to experience storms. I wonder, as you step in here this morning, what storms are you in the midst of? What trials? What temptations? What transitions are threatening to cause you to drift from walking the narrow path of faith to the very end? You see, like a boat needs an anchor, so does our soul. Our soul needs a sure and steadfast anchor, because without an anchor, the storms of this life will kick up and you will begin to drift. But with an anchor, if you have a sure, steadfast, eternal anchor for your soul, then even when the wind and the waves of this life kick up, you can be patient, even joyful in the midst of suffering. You can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You can be afraid, but not controlled by fear. You can be tempted to turn in and live for yourself, but instead turn up and live for God's glory. Doesn't it sound wonderful to have an anchor for your soul? You need an anchor to keep your soul steady in the storms of life. And according to the opening verses in our passage this morning, Jesus Christ is the only and can be the only sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. Notice how our passage begins in Hebrews 6:19. It says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain," that is, into God's presence, "where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Here's the point. Jesus Christ is the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul in the present because he guarantees your eternal future. He's your sure and steadfast anchor in the present because he guarantees your eternal future. After dying for your sins, Jesus rose from the grave, ascended into the Father's joyful and eternal presence, and is seated at his right hand. And because you believe in him, where he is, you will be most certainly forever. Therefore, even the heaviest sufferings of this present life are actually light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that will be yours in Christ one day. You have Jesus, who has already gone into the presence of God and secured your place there. You have him as the anchor for your soul right now. That's why, even now, you can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's why you can be afraid, but not controlled by fear such that you turn to disobedience. It's why you can be tempted to turn in, but actually live for the greater glory of God. Jesus Christ is the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. Now, when we enter into Hebrews 7, you notice things get really complicated. But the point of Hebrews 7 is simply this. Hebrews 7 was written to help you experience more of Jesus Christ as your sure and steadfast anchor. Hebrews 7 was written so that you could experience the truth that Jesus Christ so secures your future that he is the steadfast anchor of your soul right now. And the way that Hebrews 7 helps us experience the truth that Jesus is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul is by answering this question. Why is Jesus, and Jesus only, no substitutes, why is Jesus and Jesus only qualified to be the sure and steadfast anchor that can steady your soul in the storms of life? Why Jesus and Jesus only? We see the answer to that question in Hebrews 7, verses 24 to 25. The words are on the screen behind me. It says, "But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost." Now that phrase, to the uttermost, means permanently and completely. "Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The reason why Jesus and only Jesus can be the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul, well, the answer is the big idea of our passage this morning. Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. The reason why only Jesus can be the sure and steadfast anchor of your soul, not a bank account, not a career, not a relationship, not a hope, not a dream. The reason why Jesus and Jesus only can be the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul is because only Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost, completely and forever. You see, Jesus is the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul in all seasons because no matter what comes your way, it won't keep him from saving your soul. It won't separate you from the love of God in Christ. In fact, with Jesus always living to save us, we can even trust that the worst of things that come our way are being transformed by God for our ultimate good. Jesus is the sure and steadfast anchor for the soul because only Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost. So what is it that makes Jesus and only Jesus capable of saving us to the uttermost? Two answers from our passage are 2 points this morning. First, he is our permanent priest. Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost because he is our permanent priest. That's chapter 7, verses 1 to 25. We'll spend most of our time there. The second reason is he is our final sacrifice. Second, he's our final sacrifice. That's verses 26 through 28. Jesus is the sure and steadfast anchor that you need no matter what season you're facing, no matter what you're going through, because only Jesus can save you to the uttermost. Only in Jesus will nothing separate you from the love of God because he's your permanent priest. So let's begin with Jesus, our permanent priest. Now, most of us don't spend a lot of time thinking about priests. But in the Old Testament of the Bible, the priesthood was a really big deal because priests represented sinful people before the holy God, offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. And the priests were an especially big deal because you and I, we all need a priest. Maybe you were here a few weeks ago when I told you guys about after my senior year at Penn State, me and the other members of the men's gymnastics team got to go to the White House to meet the president. It's really cool. And we learned really quickly, because he's the president and we're mere citizens, can't just walk into the White House, draw near to the president, have a conversation. They kill you for that kind of behavior. No, we needed a representative, one that was authorized by the president to come out, bring us in on his authority. Well, in the same way, we mere sinful creatures cannot draw near to the holy God. We need a representative. We need a priest who can forgive our sins and qualify us to draw near to God on the basis of his righteousness. We need a priest. Now, in the Old Testament, and this is where things get kind of complicated, but stick with me because it's really beautiful. In the Old Testament, the priests descended from a man named Aaron. To keep these names straight, we're going to repeat them together. You guys ready? Okay, so the priests descended from a man named, let's say it together, Aaron. Okay, Aaron was Moses' brother, and the priests were part of one of Israel's 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi. Let's all say Levi together. Ready? Levi. Okay, so the priests, descended from Aaron, were part of just the tribe of Levi. That's why they're called in Hebrews the Levitical priests. They come from the tribe of Levi. And the Levitical priests would serve on behalf of the people before the holy God, offering sacrifices for their sins. However, if you read the Old Testament closely, you'll notice that there is a lesser known second priestly order. There's the priestly order of Levi, but then Hebrews points out that there's a lesser known priestly order called the priestly order of Melchizedek. So who is Melchizedek? Well, the first time we meet Melchizedek in the Bible is way back in Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, Abraham, really important guy, goes to war with several kings. Abraham was wealthy. He had a lot of dudes in his family and in his household, so they went to war. They went to war with these kings because these kings had captured Abraham's nephew, Lot. And Abraham and his dudes really put a beating on these kings, plundered all of their goods. And as they're returning from the battle, they meet this mysterious character named Melchizedek. And we don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek. We know that his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. We know he's called the king of Salem or the king of Shalom, king of peace. And he's called the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham takes a tenth of all the plunder from the war and he tithes it to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses him. And we know very little about where Melchizedek came from, where he's going. It's as though this Melchizedek is both a priest and a king who had no beginning and no end. Does this remind you of someone? The author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews 7:3, he is, that is Melchizedek, without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Okay, so there are two priestly lines in the Old Testament. The priestly line coming down from Aaron through the Levites and the priestly line of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek resembles Jesus, the Son of God. Two priestly orders, Levi, Melchizedek. Now here's the kicker. According to Hebrews 7, and the witness of the whole Old Testament before that, Melchizedek's priestly line is better than Levi's. It's superior to Levi's. And that's what the author is getting at in Hebrews 7, verses 4 to 10. If you look down on it, I'm not going to read Hebrews 7, 4 to 10 again, but notice how the author is arguing. He's essentially saying, look, we know that Melchizedek is better than Levi because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham himself. So it's sort of like a greater than. It's like Melchizedek's greater than Abraham, who's greater than Levi, so of course Melchizedek's greater than Levi. The basic point is this. Look, we know that the Levites are inferior to Abraham. They come from Abraham's lineage. And we know that Melchizedek's better than Abraham because remember, after the battle, who paid tithes to who? Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. You only tithe to someone who's superior to you. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Well, it's only the superior that blesses the inferior. Here's the point. There are two priestly lines in the Old Testament, Melchizedek and Levi. Melchizedek's is superior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Psalm 110, which is quoted throughout Hebrews 7, it's actually the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, is Psalm 110. According to Psalm 110, there was to be a priest coming, a greater priest, after the order of Melchizedek. We need a priest, and though Jesus isn't a Levite, he is an even better priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, now if you followed it up to this point, then the question is, what is it exactly about Jesus's Melchizedek high priesthood that makes it so much better than Levi? In other words, what is it about Jesus' priesthood that makes him the sure and steadfast anchor for our soul? What is it about Jesus' priesthood that qualifies him to save us to the uttermost, completely and forever, so that we need no human priest anymore? So that we need nothing else to qualify us to draw near to God and enjoy his presence forever? What is it about Jesus' priesthood that makes him the anchor for our soul now and forever, no matter the storms of life that you're going through this morning? What is it about his priesthood that ought to make us set aside every other human priest and have nothing more to do with it? Well, according to our passage this morning, what makes Jesus' priesthood so unique is permanence. Permanence. He's our permanent priest. Listen to what Hebrews 7:20-21 says. It's basically saying the Old Testament anticipated this, an eternal priest. Follow along with me. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 20. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath. That is a promise from the Old Testament. By the one who said to him, the Lord, this is Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. The reason why Jesus can save you to the uttermost, now and forever, the reason why only Jesus can keep you steady in the storms of life and be the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul, the reason why only Jesus, not a bank account, not a relationship, not some human priest, not anything else you could turn to, the reason why only Jesus can be the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul is because Jesus is permanent. He's not going anywhere. He can save you forever because he lives. Notice again Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 25. Look at it with me. The former priests, that is, the priests from the order of Levi, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Look, I'm biased. I think those Old Testament Levitical priests were pretty cool. It's only fitting. My last name, Cohen, means priest. So, in Hebrew. So these are like my guys. So I'm biased. They're pretty awesome. They would present sacrifices for the people's sins. This is really significant stuff. But they weren't permanent. Death kept preventing them from being helpful. They couldn't save the people to the uttermost, completely and forever. Notice what the passage says. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The grave didn't hold him. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you've been around City Light for a while, then you've probably heard me talk about my grandfather. I loved my grandfather so much. He was a World War II veteran. He was always there for me when I was a kid. Anything I needed, if I asked him, he was there. I loved to listen to his war stories, spend time with him. He always helped me. But when he died, all of that ended. My grandfather couldn't help me because he doesn't continue forever. And that was the problem with the Levitical priests. They couldn't save the people from their sins completely and forever because they were sinners themselves. And therefore, they kept dying. Like my grandfather, they couldn't be there for the people permanently. Not Jesus. Jesus, after dying on the cross for our sins, did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he always lives to intercede for us, meaning that every time we sin, it's as though the Son, our great high priest, looks to the Father and says, Father, I paid for that. And the father says, oh, I know, my son. I sent you to do just that. Not one of our sins will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, because Jesus, our intercessor, is always there for us. His blood always covering our sins. And so not only will none of our sins ever separate us from the love of God in Christ, but with Jesus as our permanent intercessor, we can trust that everything in life, the good, the bad, and the failings, God is actually transforming and working together for our ultimate good. What a sure and steadfast anchor we have for our souls. What storms are you in? What temptations? What trials? What transitions are threatening to blow you off course from walking the narrow path of faith? Friends, there is not one wind or wave or storm that you're experiencing right now that will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. You have a sure and steadfast anchor. He's never going away. He is your risen and permanent priest, and where he is, you will be also. And so, yes, in this life, you can be sorrowful, but as Paul says, always rejoicing. You can be afraid because there are scary things in this world, but you don't have to be controlled by fear. And you can be tempted to live for the bootleg glory of your own little kingdom, but you can ultimately say no and turn outward and live for the glory of God, because Jesus, your permanent priest, is interceding for you. You have a sure and steadfast anchor. Hold fast to him. He's holding on to you. He's your permanent priest. But not only is he your permanent priest, to be the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul, secondly, he is also your final sacrifice. Secondly, he is our final sacrifice. Jesus can save you to the uttermost, completely and forever, and therefore be the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul in all the seasons of life that you're facing, because he is both your permanent priest and your final sacrifice. Okay, so let's return to my trip to the White House with my gymnastics teammates for a moment. Remember, I told you that we needed a representative to go inside? But it's not as though any representative would do. It's not like I could just grab some random guy, be like, that's our representative, here he is, we're going into the White House. It would never work. No, we needed a particular type of representative. One who came from within the White House, was authorized by the president, and actually had the authority to bring us in. In the same way, it's not as though any priest will do. No, we need a permanent priest who is actually qualified to bring us into God's presence forever by sacrificing himself. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the sinless priest who can actually offer himself for our sins. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." See, Jesus Christ is the only one who can completely and permanently save us from our sins and bring us not into the White House, but into God's eternally joyful presence, because only he is innocent, unstained from sins, and is now exalted at God's right hand in the heavens. Only he, our permanent priest, could become our sinless final sacrifice. Hebrews 7:27 through 28 says, "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Here's the point. The priests, even the high priests in the Old Testament, were mere sinners. And therefore, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins daily before they could deal with the sins of the people. And even on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the one day a year when those high priests could go into the most holy place in the tabernacle, they would have to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. And then they could go into the most holy place in the tabernacle or in the temple, and they would bring two animals, one the scapegoat that would be set free outside of the camp, the other that would be slaughtered for the sins of the people, symbolically Israel's sins, both forgotten and forgiven. But we learn throughout the Old Testament and in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can't ultimately take away sin. Those bulls, those goats, those lambs, they were all shadows and types and pointers to the final sacrifice to come. And the wonderful news of the gospel that we're reading in Hebrews 7 is that not only is Jesus our permanent priest, but he's our final sacrifice. Because after dying on the cross, 3 days later, he rose again. And he didn't just pass into a holy place made with human hands. He passed into God's very presence in the sanctuary whose designer and builder is God himself. And Jesus brought with him not an animal sacrifice, but himself, offered for our sins as the final sacrifice to take away all the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him. And that means you have a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. You cannot out-sin the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You will never be separated from the love of God in Christ. You have this sure and steadfast anchor that not only are all of your sins forgiven and forgotten, but since your final sacrifice lives forever as your high priest, where he is, you will be forever. And he is interceding for you, transforming even the bad things and the failings of this life for your ultimate good. And so, of course, you can be the people who do not drift. You have a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. You can be steady in the midst of trials. You can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You can be fearful, but not controlled by fear. You can be tempted to turn in, but live for the glory of God because you have a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. And his name is Jesus Christ. So how do we, in closing, experience the truth? How do we experience the truth of Jesus as our anchor? Look with me one final time at Hebrews 7:25. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. But notice, it doesn't next say everyone. Notice what it says. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In closing, I want to speak to first those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus and those of you who already are. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you've yet to receive him as your only hope in life and in death, yet to bend the knee of your life to him as Lord, I have bad news for you. And we have to know the bad news before we can understand the good. You cannot draw near to God. One day, you actually will draw near, but his throne will be one of wrath and eternal judgment for you because of all of your disobeying and ignoring God in the world he created. But if today you will draw near to God through Jesus, not through what you've got to offer, but Jesus and his perfect resume of righteousness, you'll be saved to the uttermost, completely and forever. If you'll draw near to God confessing that you're a sinner, if you'll draw near to God confessing that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and priest for your soul, if you'll draw near to God asking him to forgive you, not for your own sake, but for the sake of Christ and because of what he's done, you will be saved to the uttermost. And so I want to invite you today, when we're taking communion, instead of participating in the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you to take this Connect card, notice the prayer at the bottom that can help give you language for drawing near to God through Christ. Today, draw near. Today, turn from your sins and trust in the Savior. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then I want to invite you to experience Christ as your steadfast anchor by living a life of nearness to your Father. You see, when we, as followers of Jesus, sin, we're tempted to keep our distance from God, which is functional unbelief in Jesus as our permanent priest and final sacrifice. And so if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and in death, I want to invite you to draw near to your Father, because you belong there because Christ is there. And I want to invite you to live a life of nearness to your Father, where you will experience Christ as your anchor and your only hope in life and in death, because Jesus and Jesus only can save you to the uttermost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word. We ask for faith to believe it and strength to obey it, that we would be not hearers of your word only, but doers as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.